To trust the Lord, learning to rely on Him, even when it doesn't look so good to our eyes. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 16 again. Exodus chapter 16. And I told you that we'd be back into this passage of Scripture for this afternoon. And we've read it already, and so I don't necessarily want to take the time to reread all of it, but I will give you just the overview of it again, and we'll work our way through this portion of Scripture. And in this passage, what we find is that the nation of Israel is murmuring against the Lord, and they're murmuring because they don't have any food. And as they look at their future, what they see is death. What they see is an end and a destruction. And God hears it, and God is not pleased with them and their murmurings, and yet the Lord is gracious and merciful to them anyway and provides for them, but it's not without consequence. And so that's the idea here in this passage. And if you were here this morning in the 11 o'clock hour, we walked our way through it pretty good. But we're going to look at it from another angle this afternoon, and from the point of view of as children of God in our relationship to the Lord, God's provision, God's working in our life, and so on, leading every step of the way. And so I want you to look at verse 1 and notice, by way of introduction here, the Bible says, "And they took their journey from Elim. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt." That first phrase is pretty critical in understanding what's happening here. The Bible says they took their journey from Elim. Now, if you remember last week or the week before, I can't remember exactly when it was, but we talked about the people of Israel resting in Elim. What is Elim? Well, back in chapter 15 and verse 27, the Bible says they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. In other words, what that's telling us is that Elim was a place of blessing for them. Elim was a place of relief for them, after experiencing the trials that they did at Marah. And you remember that Marah means the bitter waters. They came to the waters, they were expecting to finally have what they needed, and the taste of the water was bitter. They couldn't drink it. And they were disappointed. Their expectations were not met. And then finally, the Lord led them to this place of Elim. And the Bible says that they came there was 12 wells of water there. There were 70 palm trees. They encamped there. Elim was a place of blessing, a place of relief after experiencing the trials. And aren't those seasons of life great? Those times of blessing, those places of relief, especially after maybe a time of trial, to experience a time of blessing and a season of life is like that is great, and if we were honest, we would probably say, wouldn't we all like to just live there? The Bible says they encamped there. Well, wouldn't we just like to live there? Sounds like a place of paradise. These wells of water, these palm trees. It sounds like a life of no stress. It sounds like a life of no struggle. Wouldn't we all just love to live there? A life of plenty. And you know, we all need those times where things are going well in life. Mm-hmm. We need those times when things are going smoothly, etc. We need that in order to be restored from weariness. However, in my experience, almost 50 years of life, what I have found is that it is much harder to remain devoted to the Lord. It's much harder to remain earnest and focused in the work of the Lord when I'm surrounded by ease all the time. And the reason for that is because my nature is such that when I'm surrounded by ease and I'm surrounded by this place of blessing, my nature is to begin to become less dependent on the Lord and more dependent on the things that I have. And so the Bible says they took their journey. They took their journey from Elim into the wilderness. So that's an important phrase for us to remember. Where they were coming from, they took their journey from this place of ease into the wilderness. But we also cannot forget that it was the Lord who led them there. And it was the Lord who would care for them. The issue was not that the Lord could not do it. The issue was that the nation of Israel, they needed to learn that it was the Lord who would care for them. They needed to learn that He was their supply. He was their comfort. That's what the nation of Israel needed to learn. And the same is true for us, friends. It shouldn't matter whether the Lord would locate us in the lush gardens or barren deserts. Either one, it shouldn't matter, because the Lord is responsible to take care of His own. He's responsible to make up that which might be lacking in our outward experience. Is we might be in a desert, and somebody might say, well, what if there's no palm trees to guard us from the heat? Then the shadow of the Almighty is to be our shelter from the desert heat. And you say, well, what's the point? What's the point? What's the point are you making in all of this? The point is this. There are things about God and His ability to supply our needs, the needs of body and soul, that cannot be learned in the places of Elim or the place of ease and rest. The Lord will often exchange those places of rest in our life for seasons of trial. Those seasons of trial or deserts are not random. They are not in vain. Those seasons of trial are leading to something greater. And I want you to notice this, that the Bible says that the wilderness of sin was between Elim and Sinai, where they had come from and where the Lord is leading them to. Why is that significant? Well, because Sinai was the place that God would reveal to them Himself in a way that they had not known before. Once we get to that point in their history, we'll find that God would begin to reveal His majesty to them. God would begin to reveal the holiness of His character and of His nature to them. He would begin to reveal His authority, His royalty. He would begin to reveal to them the spiritual nature of the God that they were to serve. God was leading them to something greater than where they were. It is therefore necessary to travel these deserts because they lead us to Him. And that's the direction that we're going to go this afternoon in our text of Scripture. The Bible says they took their journey from Elim into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. But here's where the story begins to turn. I want you to note verse 2 and 3. And the first principle, or the first thought that we're going to draw out here, is the desert murmurings. In verse 2, the Bible says, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Verse 2 tells us that the whole congregation murmured against Moses. I'm sure that was lots of fun for him. I'm sure that was a wonderful time for him to experience all the people murmuring against Moses and saying, it's your fault, Moses. It's your fault that this is happening in our life. Lots of fun, I'm sure. But it actually wasn't something that was new. Although, surely he grew weary of it. Moses would again take it back to the Lord. Moses would again pour out his heart before the Lord. And the Bible speaks of Moses being the meekest man. He surely was to endure the things that he did with the nation of Israel, but God enabled him to do that in order for God to work his salvation among the people. But here's the application. I think we've all been like Israel a time or two in our life. The whole congregation murmured. In fact, it is our nature to murmur and to complain. From our lips come blessing and cursing at the same time. Go to James chapter 3 with me. Keep your place here. Go to James chapter 3. In James 3 and verse 8, the Bible says this. I'll wait for you to get there. James chapter 3, look down to verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. James says the tongue is full of deadly poison. It's something that can't be tamed. It's full of unruly evil. And he says, therewith bless we God, and therewith curse we men. Out of the same mouth proceeds cursings and blessings. And he says, these things ought not so to be. That's not how God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to be grumblers and complainers. And we talk all spiritual and bless God on one hand, and then we turn around and curse men on the other. From our lips comes blessings and cursings. And listen, I think that the principle and the truth here is that none of us are as careful as we should be to restrain those expressions of discontentment in our life. Why were these people grumbling and complaining? Because they were discontent with something. They were discontent with their lot. They were discontent with God's provision. They saw it a certain way. They wanted what they wanted, and they weren't getting it, and so they murmured. Maybe it's something that we feel like we lack. Something we used to enjoy, but we don't anymore. And we grumble and we complain. They said, we used to sit by the flesh pots. We used to have bread to the full. We don't have that anymore. And they wanted it. Something in life has changed. It's not the same as it used to be. And I look back and I want that. Maybe we grumble about the weather. The weather doesn't fit with what I want. I think I was grumbling about the weather the other day. And all of a sudden today, it's nice and warm, instantly, overnight. Well, I wouldn't say warm, but definitely different. We grumble about people. They're not doing what I think that they should do. They're not behaving in a way that is suitable to me. Maybe we grumble about our station in life. My daily tasks, they're cumbersome. They're irksome. They're not what I would rather do in my life, but these are the things that I have to do. It's my station in life. And we all have the tendency to thank God at times for things that we love and blessings, but then turn around and murmur on the other hand. The Bible tells us that the nation of Israel, the whole congregation, murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And they said, "Would to God that we would have died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt." Boy, back in Egypt, we used to have the flesh pots and we would have bread to the full. But now you just led us out this way into the wilderness to kill the whole congregation with hunger. Oh, just a joy to be around those people. Yeah. Well, what do we learn about murmurers here? First of all, we can learn something about murmurers, that murmurers are short of memory. Murmurers are short of memory. They said in verse 3 that it was in Egypt that we had the flesh pots. It was in Egypt that we ate bread to the full. The flesh pots, bread to the full. Back in Egypt, things were so great there. And you just brought us out here to die, Moses. Well, there's something interesting here. And I said they're short of memory. And what I mean is that verse 1 says that it was the 15th day of the second month since they came out of Egypt. In other words, and if you'll recall, at the Passover, God said, this is going to be the first of months for you. And this is what's going to happen in this month. You're going to have the lamb and you're going to keep it and you're going to eat it and you're going to do it. This is going to be the first of months for you and you're going to keep this forever. Here, he says, and the writer Moses, he makes note of this, that it was the second month on the 15th day after departing from Egypt. In other words, it had only been one short month since the people came out of Egypt. It was also a month that was full of the wonders of the Lord in their life. Imagine and just think back to all that we've covered and all that they experienced since they left Egypt. And in this one moment, they could remember well the delights of Egypt because it fit in with the narrative at the moment. That's what they could remember. But they forgot about the cruel taskmasters. They forgot about the misery of the life of slavery. They forgot how gracious God was as they stood around their tables to eat the Passover lamb. They forgot how they left Egypt with plenty. The Bible says that God allowed them to spoil the Egyptians. They left with all that they needed. They forgot how they stood at the Red Sea with no hope. And God said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And God opened the way and they walked through and spared them. They forgot. Then they sang a song of thanks unto the Lord in chapter 13. Oh, how good God is! Oh, look what God has done! Wonderful are the blessings of God! Look what God is doing! Look how God has led! Oh, we thank Moses for all that how God has used him in our life, and so on. And then they forgot about the promise of the land that they were going to. And what I'm saying is, murmurers are very often short on memory. When fits of murmuring start to happen, we would do well to remember the blessed hand of God that has provided and led us to the very place we're at. They didn't do that. They wanted to find some things to nitpick and complain about. That's what they wanted to do. It didn't fit the narrative. And what we find is that in our own life, when we start murmuring and grumbling and complaining, we're not thinking about the blessing of God of the past in our life. Go to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. In Psalm 77, the Psalm of Asaph. Note this. The psalmist said, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of thy doings. The way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. The way is in the sea, and the path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. What is the psalmist saying? In my trouble, in my time of distress, I cried unto God. My soul ran through the night. My soul refused to be comforted. I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. And he said, I call to remembrance and commune with my heart. Will the Lord cast off forever? Did the Lord forget to be gracious? That's how he felt in the moment. But then he said, even though I have these infirmities, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate on thy works. What did the psalmist say in his time of distress, his time of trouble? Instead of complaining, he said, I need to look back and remember how good God has been. And what I'm saying here is we can learn some things. The nation of Israel, they murmured against the Lord. And at the end, the psalmist said, God led his people right to where they were at, and God led them through his servant Moses and Aaron. Murmurers are short on memory. We get to a place of complaining and grumbling. We're not thinking about all that God has done. We're not thinking about the goodness of the Lord. We're not even thinking about the fact that God has led to where we are at today. We can learn a second thing about murmurers, and that murmurers are short of sight. Go back to Exodus chapter 16 and look at verse 8. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. Murmurers are also short of sight. And what I mean by that is they failed to see that behind all of what they were experiencing was actually the divine providence of God. It was actually the hand of God. And Moses called that to their attention, which only enhanced the magnitude of their offense. He said, your murmurings, though they're directed at me, they're not actually against me. They're actually against God. They thought that they were venting their frustrations with things against a mere man as themselves. They were annoyed at their situation in life. And it was probably some relief for them to expend their anger on the one person to whom they owed their everything, their entire existence. They owed it to Moses. But they thought that they were venting their frustrations to a mere man like themselves, and it gave them some relief in their anger. And Moses said, "Who are we? I'm just a servant of a God. Your murmurings aren't against me at all. They're actually against the Lord." And that should make us stop and ponder for a moment. People are like that. Praise today, crucify tomorrow. It's all vanity. It's vain. But their faithful leader, Moses, showed them that their insults were not really directed at him, but toward the one that he was simply a servant of. And we need to hear the words of verse 8. The Lord hears it, friends, when we grumble and we complain and we murmur. God hears it. Moses said, "This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him." And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Grumblings, murmurings, complaints, these are directed against the will and the arrangement of God, the plan of God, the allowings of God, the things that we experience in life. Those things are never without purpose. And His plans don't involve whether we would do it this way or whether we like it or not. That's not what God's plans involve. We become grumblers and complainers, and the discontentment of our heart is revealed. But the cure to discontentment is to accept all things from the divine hand of the Lord, to go along with His wise appointments, whether we think that that's the way it should be or not, and to believe that He is actually securing the very best according to His will. Those may not look like what we have imagined in our own minds, though. See. Murmurers are short of sight. That God is allowing, God is in. They're short of memory, forgetting what God has done. Thirdly, we can learn that murmurers are short of faith. Ultimately, they are short of faith. When we murmur, we're short of faith. Their supply, they felt, was insufficient. They said, "We're hungry. We wish we had flesh to eat. Oh, we remember how good it was back in Egypt." No, it wasn't. It wasn't good at all. But that's what they wanted in the moment. They complained at the provision of God. They took their frustration out on their leader, but it was actually a heart problem, a spiritual problem between them and the Lord. And ultimately, what we find is that they were short of faith. They felt that their supply was insufficient. They could not control the outcome. They looked out into their future, and what did they fear? They feared death. Because they're looking out into their future and they say, "We don't see the supply. We don't see the hope." They couldn't control it. Their attitude and their mood was fine as long as things were going, quote, their way, and they got what they wanted. But when they had no control, then they began to murmur. Do you follow this? They were short on faith. You know, God often delays his help at times. And he waits before he provides just long enough to bring us to the end of ourselves and to show us the futility of looking for creature aid, looking for sustaining in this temporal world. Because if we could find what we needed and all of our supply was sufficient in this temporal world, then we might glory in what we're able to provide for ourselves, or we would fail to rest in Him. And so God needs to teach and wants to teach us a lesson. And we would end up missing the lesson that God would teach us. There's a lot of people who feel despair. They feel dread. They feel anxiety. They feel all these things, and then they begin to murmur at what they cannot control. We can't see the way that this is going to go. We can't see the provision in front of us. We can't mark out the path and see where the end is. We can't control all of the circumstances. We cannot see, so we imagine, and then we fret instead of have faith. If we could stop and think clearly for a single moment, we would see that God is pledged with our care and our constant love. That there is never a moment where we are outside of the care of the Lord. Why do you murmur? It's because you doubt. But why do you doubt? It's because you look at the future and you look at tomorrow or consider your circumstances apart from God. You consider those things outside of God. That's why we doubt. That's why we murmur. However, if we could look at it through the lens of spiritual eyes and through the care of God, there would never be a reason to doubt. And never be a reason to fret. When the eye is single in its steadfast gaze toward the Lord, toward His love for us, toward His wisdom and direction, toward His unsearchable riches and His resources, when our eye is steadfastly gazed on the Lord and all that He is, our faith then begins to grow strong and we start to rely on His faithfulness no matter what the situation in front of us looks like. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? See, we can look at all of those things, the tribulation, the distresses, the persecution, the famine, the peril, the sword. We can look at those things and fret and despair. And when we look at those things apart from God, we will. But the question is, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Are any of these things capable or possible of separating us from the love of Christ? Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great perspective Paul had there. The reason we murmur is because we doubt. We doubt because we look at our circumstances apart from God. But when our gaze is firmly fixed on the Lord and His resource, then our faith begins to grow and we rely on His faithfulness no matter what situation we are in. And I'll conclude with the example of the Lord Jesus, who Himself was also led into the wilderness, who Himself was also without food for 40 days. Go to Matthew chapter 4. When we murmur, grumble, complain about whatever that we don't think is right, or it's not going how we think it should go, we're forgetting the hand of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord. We're short-sighted in the fact that our complaints are not against really people, they're against the Lord and where He has led. And we would do well to listen and to hear those words because God hears it. And the Bible tells us with many of them, God was not well pleased. But what a difference the Lord Jesus is. He was led into the wilderness. He was without food. And the Bible says in Matthew 4 and verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That word led up, it really means to be driven. He was driven by the Spirit of the Lord into the wilderness. What does it imply? It implies that it was the will of God, number one, and it was out in the wilderness with nothing. And it implies, number two, that he had to trust the Lord. He had to. And it was the will of God. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What we find here is that Jesus, his dependence was on the Father. His dependence was on the Lord, even though he was being tested. He was driven of God, led of the Lord into this place to be tested. He had to trust the Lord. And how different the Lord Jesus is than our tendencies to murmur and to complain over our situation or our lot. One man said this about Jesus. He said, he did not complain. No word of murmuring came from his lips. Although he might have protested to the Father for dealing thus with one who had always yielded him a prompt and glad obedience, and even when Jesus hungered and the devil suggested that hunger was not fitting for the newly designated Son of God, he meekly said that it was enough for him to have his Father's will. Jesus was prepared for all that it might involve. He insisted that if God withheld bread, that he would sustain in some other way the body that he had made. The Son never for a moment questioned the Father's right to follow any line of procedure he chose, and he was apparently perfectly satisfied in it. He had learned the secret of how to be full and to be hungry, how to abound and to suffer need. He lived not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. In this divine patience, He has shown how murmuring may find no foothold in our life and how the soul may be strengthened to endure and trust in God. God doesn't want us to be murmurers and complainers, because what we're doing is saying that God's supply is not sufficient. What we're doing is saying that God doesn't know what He's doing. What we're doing is saying that our way, or the way that we see it, would be better off. But God wants to teach us to trust Him, to depend on Him. Even though we can't see the way, He wants us to learn that we actually don't have any control at all, but that we can trust His character. And even where we're at now, even where we find ourselves in the moment, it is not out of the will of God or the purview of God. They murmured. They complained. They said God's provision wasn't enough. Their murmurings weren't really at Moses. They were actually at the Lord. And again, the Bible says, with many of them, the Lord was not well pleased. And we read in Numbers chapter 11 this morning what happened to the people, to the nation, when they murmured against the Lord. God's anger was kindled. Let's not forget that, amen? We're going to stay in this portion next week. I'm going to close right now today because we're out of time, but we're going to stay in this passage next week, and what we're going to see is the wilderness food. We're going to see what God provided for them and how He did it. And we're going to see God's provision for them and how gracious God is, even when they were complainers. And we'll learn some lessons from that too, how the Lord can teach us some things about ourselves. Amen. But let's not lose heart or lose sight of what the Lord has shown us today. Do some self-examination. Do you find yourself complaining? Do you find yourself murmuring? You don't like this, you don't like that. I don't like how this is going. I don't like what that has done. We may need to remind ourselves that our murmurings are not really against people or things, but they're actually against the Lord. And what does that mean? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that You'd use Your word today to teach us, Lord, to trust in You and to understand that Your provision is all that we really need. Our way, our lot in life. We sang the song this afternoon, Jesus led me all the way. If God could open up our understanding and we could see the winding path that we've led in life, even those places that have been difficult, or even those places where we were grumbling and complaining about certain things and circumstances, we might be able to see, well, God was actually in that. And it wasn't a God problem. It was a me problem. Lord, help us to trust in Your character, in Your way, in Your wisdom. Lord, help us to rely on You. Help us to understand that all we need to do is yield, surrender, be humble. And Lord, You'll direct every step. And the way of God will be made known. And we read here how God led them into the wilderness. It was between Elim and Sinai. Where You were leading them to was a place of even greater blessing, but they had to walk through the wilderness first. Lord, sometimes we forget that You're leading to a greater place. We want to live in the place of blessing. We want to live in the Elims. But it's so much harder to remain faithful, to remain steadfast, to remain focused and dependent on the Lord when we're surrounded by ease. So Lord, I pray that You'd grow us in our faith, You'd grow us in our love relationship with You. Lord, I pray that You'd cause us even today to examine our life, examine where we're at. See, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me. And Lord, I pray that we'd have a humble heart before you. In Jesus' name, amen.